Well, we'll look at some of the announcements here this morning. If you have your bulletin this evening, might be a little change, so we'll find out about that. So we may not be focusing on the theology of Genesis. Depends how Pastor recovers, but if not, our brother Andy, I'm sure, will be prepared and is ready and willing. So we thank him for that. And you think about that. I was just thinking about also our pastor and Andy Bennett. Just, you know, people who have, you know, heard the call of the Lord, obeyed the call of the Lord, and have committed themselves to serving. So not that we raise them up, but that's a good, you know, example to us in our own personal life. We're not all called to be pastors and teachers, but we all have gifts. There's things that all of us can be doing. And so I would just, you know, encourage us to think about, honestly, are you using your gift? Are you exercising your gift? So that's between you and the Lord, but I want to share that as we lead into Wednesday night. Oftentimes, many people can't make it on Wednesday night. We understand work and things like that. But if you can make it on Wednesday night, just to encourage you to be here if at all possible. It's a sweet time of fellowship and prayer. But that is about it there. We have the Kids for Truth program still this week. And then the following week, I believe, is going to be the annual general meeting. So there'll be no Kids for Truth that evening. So we can have all the members here to vote. All are welcome, as Pastor has mentioned before, but just the members are able to vote. And then James Widgeon will be leading the Men's Prayer Fellowship. And if you can make it once or twice in a month on a Saturday morning, you will definitely have a good time. And I wasn't able to be here yesterday, but Brother Vincent makes a mean omelet, I hear. So Brother James was straining the chair in Sunday school. I guess he ate so much. No, that's a little insight for if you're at Sunday school this morning. But for missions there, you can see the Dodoliers with Baptist World Missions. That is exciting. I don't know if you realize, you know, we were able to give them a gift from the congregation to get them at 90% of their support. So now they're able to leave and to go spread the good news. So that is definitely a praise as well. And as you see there, we've agreed as a council that we're going to notch up the missionary giving from a 10% out of our weekly giving to 11%. And our goal is to raise it up a little bit more as time goes on. So we just pray the Lord will help all of the families of FBC prosper in 2010 and then cause us to be good stewards of the money that He provides. Bible reading, how you all doing? I'll just note that there. And Singspiration, the end of the month, January 31st. So if you've not been to Hiawatha Bible with us, either driven or hopped on the bus with us and gone, for those of us who have been there, it is an awesome time, sweet time of fellowship. So if you can make it, schedule it, whatever, you will be blessed. We just basically completed one membership class, last Sunday evening, the new members gave their testimonies, so that was a blessing to hear all of those last Sunday night. So we will welcome them coming up. And then February there, we have a potluck, which is going to be great because now we even have more comfortable chairs to sit on, so we can sit longer and eat more and talk more. So that was a blessing. Thanks for the guys who brought all those chairs and loaded them all up and trucked them over and all that. So that was great there. Let's see, I'll just let you go ahead and read the last section there about the sensitive subjects. I think that's something that Pastor wanted to share as well, but you can read the note there. Unless there are any other announcements that I am overlooking or not aware of. Okay. Well, if you open your Bibles, Andy Bennett asked me to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then after we read, then we'll have Andy Bennett come up and offer the pastoral prayer. And then I think our sister Naomi is still up for the musical ministry this morning as well. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you would do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is assigned in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I apologize, I got out of order. So we just pray that this word will be a blessing to us and encourage our hearts. Let's go ahead and ask the gentleman to come forward and receive the offering. So things you take for granted that our pastor just comes up here every week and just does without thinking. So, and I'm here, I'm awake in the back when he does it. So, and then we'll have Brother Andy come up after the offering. So, all right, we'll have the gentleman come forward. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you this morning again. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to read your word, to pray, to sing praises to your name, Lord. And now, Lord, we just pray for these gifts, that they'll be used according to your will, and that they will be used to spread the good news of the gospel worldwide and locally as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his life, his death on a cross, and yet that he was raised on the third day, that we might have life through him. Thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to hear the good news of the gospel, the word that was preached to many of us, and that you have given us hearts to respond to that word. Lord, you have drawn us each and every one here this morning. And Lord, I do not know every person's heart here, but there are perhaps some that have not heard of this gospel before or have turned away or closed the door to it. I pray, Lord, that we as a church might be faithful in proclaiming your word, proclaiming the truth that Christ has died for sinners, that he loves each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that each of us has an opportunity to once again draw here to worship you. Lord, I know that there are some who cannot be here this morning. I want to lift up, first of all, Pastor Matt, as he is home ill. Pray, Lord, that you would raise him up and help him to be restored to full health in a timely fashion, Lord. Lord, you know that each of us has fallen ill at times, and it is not easy to be at home in bed and whatnot. But, Lord, I pray that you would encourage his heart yet this morning. Lord, I know there were others who, for various health reasons and concerns, have not been able to be here on Sunday morning. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them as well. Lord, I think of even some who are here with great difficulty. Thank you, Lord, that my wife is able to be here this morning. Thank you for giving her a great measure of health this week, and for your hand in comforting her. Thank you also for being able to see Brother Chuck here this morning. Lord, you know his often difficulties, and I pray that you would continue to strengthen this brother and help him to be a good example and encouragement to others who are much more able to come here health-wise. Lord, you have given us each an opportunity once again to just hear your voice this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be attentive to your word. Lord, there are many others around the globe at this moment who are speaking and praying and worshiping you in services this morning or sometime throughout the day. Lord, we think of our missionaries that you have graciously allowed us to support and to partner with. Lord, I ask your help for the ministry of the Gibbons and the Gosens. Lord, for the ministry of the Bronx and the Dodelaires, we give you great praise, Lord, that we were able to encourage and support them in getting them on their way to France. Lord, for the El Paroquis and their ministry, we ask for your help with all of these and many others, Lord, who, like us, are striving to please the Creator and worship the Master. who has created each one of us. Help us, Lord, just to be good witnesses of the gospel in our lives. Pray, Lord, that when others look at us as a church, when others look at us as individuals, they would see not just another person who conforms to the image of the world, but that they would see Christ in us through both word and deed. Lord, I pray that our lives might be a shining reflection of Christ and His great love toward us. Lord, if there are many others that we could be praying for this morning, but we commit each of these many requests into your hands. Thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to approach your throne, and you have given us an opportunity to do that not only this morning, but each and every day. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in these matters. We just commit all these things into your hands now with much thanksgiving and praise. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. This time, I think Naomi, some ladies have some special music for us.
Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Let's take our songbooks again and turn to hymn number 57. Hymn number 57. Let's stand as we sing, "Cleanse Me." The children can be dismissed as we sing. Hymn number 57.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, from cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify.
Good morning to you all. If you go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, we'll be looking at the third chapter today. If you were with us here on Wednesday, you'll be getting a greater second dose, maybe a second blessing as it were. But I hope you will all bear with me. I want to thank Brother Bill for reading this for us today. Paul has, in the third chapter of this book here, started out with a prayer for the Thessalonians. And I'm going to be looking this morning at the verses immediately following that, starting in verse 6. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, of course, prayed for them, encouraging them that they would be faithful in their service. But he moves on and gives them a command following his prayer regarding two things. The first issue is one that can be somewhat difficult for not only the Thessalonians to hear and bear, but perhaps for us as well. And that is the issue of separation. And secondly, he deals with the issue of hard work. As I mentioned, In verse 6 here, let me just read this for us one more time to refresh us in our minds. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says this, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Let me stop there. Paul had, as I mentioned, transitioned from his prayer for the Lord to strengthen the Thessalonian readers of this letter to talking about obedience, obedience to the apostolic traditions that he had given them, and an exhortation calling the Thessalonians to exercise the issue of church discipline toward those who are disobedient as brothers and sisters. Now look here at verse 6 of the text. Paul gives this command not of his own authority only. He gives it on the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when Paul says, "in the name of the Lord," the word "name" would imply all the attributes and the authority of the one being named. Of course, in this case, Jesus Christ. Paul invokes that authority of Jesus to reinforce the authority he has himself as an apostle of the Lord. Paul uses this addition in issuing a command in one other time in Scripture as well. If you want to turn back just a moment to 1 Corinthians 5. Again, 1 Corinthians 5 is another matter dealing with a brother who is walking out of order with the tradition or the apostolic instruction that he had received. In 1 Corinthians 5:3, we read this, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul gives this additional authority to his command here because it is a command, I believe, which can be very difficult for us to follow at times. That is, to withdraw or separate from this brother who is erring here. But what is the command that is to withdraw? Withdrawing here has the idea of not a complete separation or complete ostracism or putting away of the person, but the idea of a limiting normal fellowship or normal contact with person. Now, if Paul had implied here that we were not even to see or speak to the person at all, of course, that would pose some issues for counseling of a person or talking with them about this issue of sin that the brother had fallen into. But it has the idea, and we see it again later down in verse 14 as well. "If anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Same idea is implied there, not keeping company with or not having normal contact, but a limited contact with the person. Well, what's the point of all this? The point is that we are to impress on this erring brother that disobedient conduct in the Lord creates a breach between the disobedient person and God. That much is clear, but it also creates a breach between the disobedient person and the church with other believers. Well, Paul mentions here this apostolic teaching, the teaching or tradition that the Thessalonians had received from him. What is this apostolic teaching, this teaching of the Apostle Paul? Might simply state it this way: it is the sum total of all the apostolic teachings by all the apostles. We might find this akin to the idea that Paul mentions the law of Christ, mentions in Galatians 6:2. Let me just refer to that real quick here. In Galatians 6, Paul says this: bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, is directing us to withhold fellowship from every believer who is engaged in a clear, ongoing violation of the apostolic teaching that he had given them. Now, what does it look like in the course of church discipline to do this? You may recall that Christ had taught on the issue of church discipline and how that should take its normal course. Back in Matthew chapter 18, he gives us the manner in which this should follow. Let me read this for us here, just to refresh it in our minds. Matthew 18, verse 15, Christ says, "Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two witnesses, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Well, Christ gives three steps here that we are to take in approaching a brother who has fallen into sin. First, of course, we find in verse 15, go to this one privately and confront him about this issue. If he hears us, we're to stop the whole process right there. We've gained our brother back. We've gained our sister back. If he does not, though, not repent of the sin, second step would be to take one or two witnesses and approach the person as well. And if that person still refuses to repent, thirdly, tell it to the church. If he still refuses to listen to the church, treat him as a Gentile or tax collector. As tantamount to saying, treat him as an unbeliever, as one who does not know the gospel. The question then is, where does 2 Thessalonians 3:6 fall into these three steps? You'll note the last step there, tell it to the church. If he doesn't repent, treat him as an unbeliever. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And even further down in verse 14, it says, if anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be shamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. How do we understand this in the course of normal church discipline? Even verse 11 would lend us the idea that this person who is walking disorderly in 2 Thessalonians is still counted as a brother. It says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. See, this is, when Paul says among you, it has the idea that this person is part of the fellowship, part of the group of believers. Well, I would see this as falling perhaps between the second and third steps in the normal course of church discipline. I might modify it in this way. First step would be go to this person privately. Second, take one or two witnesses as well. And thirdly, tell it to the church. But tell it to the church, and first, if he does not repent, treat that person, such a one, as a brother still. And if he still refuses to repent, then finally treat that one as an unbeliever. I would see that as an intermediate step in this course here of church discipline. Well, Paul, of course, he is addressing not a general principle here. We can draw that from the text, of course. But he is addressing a specific issue here in the church in Thessalonica that needed to be dealt with. This letter, as with all the letters we find in the New Testament, are occasional documents. That is, they have a specific occasion for being written. They weren't just written as a sort of a systematic theology on how we should structure the church, but they had a purpose in mind. Now, the occasion here that Paul has in mind is the issue of Christian character and Christian conduct. Paul had said to the Thessalonians that they were eyewitnesses of his orderly and upright walk while he was with them. See, he held himself up as an example for the believers to follow. His apostolic example carried with it a moral obligation to follow that example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul had said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Even in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the same idea. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we read this, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having rejected the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You see, they were imitators of Paul. Not simply because he was a man that, you know, was doing a good job, but he was an apostle. It was an apostolic example to follow. Now, some of you may think, well, the apostles weren't perfect. You may think of, draw to mind the example where Peter had gone and separated himself from some of the Gentiles and was approached by Paul about this and confronted. Paul said to Peter, "You're wrong for doing that." Was that an apostolic example we're to follow? No. See, it is those examples that are held forth by the apostles as examples to be followed that we should follow. It's not just when Peter was acting in that capacity there and separating from the Gentiles and keeping to the group of Jews there, he was not doing so in his full apostolic capacity. He was doing so as a sinner, and that is not a case we are to follow. But it is those examples that are held forth by the apostles that are stated as such that we should follow their character and their walk. I want you to think back for a second. I mentioned that we should follow the apostolic teaching, the apostolic example here, and I compared that to the law of Christ. Paul talks elsewhere in his letters about the comparison between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Think back for a second on the law of Moses. The law of Moses had a couple functions in its as a whole. First, it was a regulatory function. It had a way in which it regulated the life of the Israelites, the way they were to watch their conduct. Well, that part was set aside when Christ came. We are no longer under the law of Moses. We are not required to perform the sacrifices, to keep the Sabbath day. We don't have worship services on Saturday. But it no longer regulates the life of believers. But the law of Moses did something else. It also had a revelatory function. It revealed the Messiah, the Christ who was to come. And of course, that has great benefit for believers today. Well, now compare that then to the law of Christ. Paul talks about the law of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:21, and I mentioned Galatians 6:2. The law of Christ is all that Christ and the apostles taught in word and by example. In verse 8 here of 2 Thessalonians, what Paul gives for us is an integral part, not only of his ministry, but of his missionary strategy in giving us the apostolic instruction and teaching. What he did in verse 8, he says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." You see, in Paul, in communicating his instruction to the Thessalonians, he didn't want to burden them with the financial holdups, perhaps, that they might have in their mind. You see, in Paul's day, Paul was not the only traveling itinerant preacher. There were philosophers in that day, religious charlatans that went around and would seek for financial support from those to whom they taught. And these dotted the landscape in that day. Now, in contrast to Paul, though, these people would prey on those who followed them. They would extract financial support from them, even to the point of financial gain. And that could be a real detriment if they were recognized as one who is a false teacher, if Paul was viewed in the same light. Paul does speak of this idea in 1 Thessalonians 2. I won't go there for the sake of time, but there are many passages in the Scriptures, though, that teach that the laborer, that is, the Christian pastor or apostle or teacher, was worthy of his hire. Christ taught this. It was affirmed by the epistles, too. It speaks of this in Matthew 10:10, 1 Corinthians 9:14, Galatians 6:6, 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul often, however, laid aside this right he had to financial support to also lay aside any charge against him and his ministry by opponents so as not to hinder the progress of the gospel. He didn't want that to be a stumbling block in somebody coming and accepting the gospel of Christ. Now, the point is this. Paul is contrasting two things here. He's contrasting what he did not do, receive financial support, with what he did do. What did he do? He worked with labor and toil night and day that he might not be a burden to any of them. Keep that in mind here. Paul endured many difficult circumstances and engaged in toilsome labor in order to provide for himself. He gives us, in verse 8, the example there. Now, the underlying purpose for this example that he gave is found in verse 9. Look with me there. In verse 9, Paul says, "Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Now, the example here is not that of withholding support. Now, think about this a second. Did the Thessalonians have the right to withhold financial support from Paul? Would Fellowship Bible Church have the right to withhold supporting financially Pastor Postiff? Well, no. Only the pastor would have the right to forego that remuneration, that financial support. He alone would have the right to exercise the ability to withhold that, not the church. So it is not, the example here is not that of withholding support. The example Paul gives here, the pattern he specifically sets forth, was that of hard work and industry, that what we might call a biblical work ethic. Paul worked night and day. That is, he worked, and the character of his work was diligence, very industrious and very productive in what he did. I recognize that in today's economy, this might be perhaps a difficult passage to consider. There are many who are without jobs, perhaps many who have been trying for some time and yet are not able to secure employment. But perhaps I can encourage you in this way, that you remain hardworking and industrious. See, here we find that not only did Paul give an example of diligence while Paul was with Thessalonians, but he also gave a specific command. Now, notice here as well, the problem in this church, the Thessalonians, was not an inability to work. It was not that. It was an unwillingness to work. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. See, it was an unwillingness to work that was plaguing the Thessalonians there. Now, what did God say to Adam after he had sinned in the garden? Do you recall? By the sweat of your brow will you eat bread. It is by hard work that one eats and has food on the table, as it were. Well, finally, in verse 11, we get to the source, really, of Paul's concern. Look with me. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, this is, in verse 11 here, the basis for his exhortation in verse 6. In verse 6, we have the principle of separation or withdrawal, withdrawing fellowship from one who does not hold to the apostolic teaching. One of the apostolic teachings that Paul had given was that of an example of hard work. This response of Paul probably came from a report he heard, probably by the bearer, the one who brought the book of 1 Thessalonians to the church there. As I mentioned earlier, when Paul says this disorderly person among you, it supports the idea that these are still brothers who were walking in a disorderly manner and not working. Now note the contrast here. Paul is contrasting what they were not doing, they were not working, with what they are doing. They are being busybodies. Your translation may say perhaps that they were meddling. They were meddling in the affairs of others. Paul uses a bit of play on words here in the Greek. That is, they were not working hard, but they were working hard at meddling in other, with others. So there are really two problems Paul's addressing here. The first one is a willful desire to be unemployed. And secondly, meddling in the affairs of others, being this busybody type. Now, it raises a question. When is it legitimate to get involved in the affairs of others? You may recall from Galatians 6:1. Paul instructs us, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we're told to look after and help the one who is falling into sin. How do we understand that then? When is it legitimate to get involved or look into the affairs of others? Well, we might ask ourselves two questions in this regard. Number one, what is my purpose in getting involved in the other person's life? If my purpose is anything other than helping this sister or brother get out of sin, then it's probably not a legitimate purpose. Secondly, what is my motive in getting involved in this brother or sister who has fallen into sin? Well, we should think about three things with regard to our motive. We should want our hearts to be guarded, Christ to be honored, and our pride to be kept in check. If those are not our motives, then it, again, is probably an illegitimate case of getting involved or meddling in the affairs of others. Paul's command here to such a disorderly person is that they should do two things. Look at verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. See, we have again the contrast, the desire to work versus being willfully unemployed. Working quietly or not working to meddle in the affairs of others versus meddling in the affairs of others. Now, Paul gives us one other instruction here in verse 13. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. This is for the church body at large. Do not grow weary in doing that. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Now, when you read verse 14 there, you're going to see the same idea that was mentioned in verse 6, that of not keeping company with or withdrawing. But look at this here. It says, note that person. Now, this is not just making a mental note of a person. This is making a public note of a person for the purpose of church discipline here. Of course, the specific occasion in 2 Thessalonians 3 here was the person who was not working willfully, the person who was meddling in the affairs of others illegitimately. But we can have broader application as well, as one who is not walking according to the apostolic teaching and commands of the Lord, the law of Christ. Well, what does Paul say? It says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. It says, anyone does not obey our instruction in this epistle. Well, we're in verse 14 here, not in verse 6. Anything in this epistle would encompass anything that Paul had said previously to this, right? What did Paul instruct us in verse 6? We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, if we are to withdraw from the one who is walking disorderly, not according to the instruction, the apostolic teaching, and Paul says in verse 14, one who does not do anything commanded in the epistle, we are also to withdraw from. What we have here is the teaching of what I might call secondary separation. Now, I've asked a couple of the brothers if they might step up here for a sec, so I might perhaps illustrate this a little better for us. Come on up, guys. Luke is, stand right in front here. Luke has very graciously agreed to be our sinning brother here. All right, guys, go ahead and stand right together in the middle here. All right. So, all right, we have 2 Thessalonians 3:6 here, we have a command. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. So, Luke is walking disorderly. Dave and Ben are walking in an orderly fashion. They're going to obey this command here and withdraw from Luke. All right. Luke is still walking in sin here. All right, now, look at this though. David decides, well, he's not going to obey that instruction here. David himself is still walking according to the apostolic instruction, but he's going to keep fellowship with Luke. What does verse 14 say? Anyone who does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person did not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And so Ben here, who is still wanting to hold everything that is commanded in this epistle, should withdraw not only from Luke, but from who? From David as well. Thank you guys. Go ahead and sit down. We here at Fellowship Bible Church are a fundamental church. We are an evangelical church. Now, let me give you a little history here. Prior to 1940, the terms fundamental or fundamentalist and evangelical were synonymous. Someone who's a fundamentalist, they're an evangelical. Those terms, of course, simply looking at the roots of the words, evangelical would come from the Greek evangelion, referring to the gospel, those who preach the gospel. Fundamental would be referring to the fundamentals of the faith, or the fundamental teachings of the Bible, the apostolic teachings, the law of Christ, those things which are central to Christianity. In the 1940s and following, there was a new movement that came on the scene that did not hold to this idea. They were not happy with the idea of separating from those who do not hold to the apostolic teaching and wanted to have fellowship with them. Of course, this movement didn't want to distance itself totally from fundamentalism. They called themselves New Evangelicalism. You may know this movement by, broadly speaking, evangelicalism today. This, of course, was headed primarily under the leadership of Billy Graham as a principal figure, Fuller Seminary, and many others. But in thinking through the text here, in an ecclesiastical or church sense here, how are we to apply this? You see, those who would hold fellowship with a brother who is not walking according to the apostolic tradition, those are ones we should also not keep company with. Hence the teaching, that the principle that we follow of secondary separation. Many churches, many evangelicals today will hold company with those who do not hold the gospel. How does that work? Those who deny the deity of Christ, those who deny justification by faith alone, those who deny the miracles of the Bible, how could we hold faith with those? How could we hold company with those? And so to this day, we remain a fundamentalist assembly, in that we hold to the doctrines of the Bible, and we seek to proclaim the gospel as was taught by the apostles and was taught by Christ. Well, I would encourage us all, as we think on these things, to consider, what does the Bible teach? Do we hold to those instructions? Especially those regarding the gospel. But also, are we working hard for the Lord's sake? Are we being diligent in our lives to remain busy, not for the sake of interfering with others illegitimately, but to please our Lord and Savior, that we might be examples to others as well? Let me close this in prayer as we think on these things. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for the instruction and teaching that was given first to the early churches there through the apostles and Christ, but also that we can learn from and hold to that teaching, that we might be faithful to your word. Help us, Lord, to practice that which you have taught, even though at times it may be very difficult for us. We ask for your help in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.